The subject of Psalm 14 is so very, very important. And it's very important because, and we know it is, because almost the same words are given three other times in Scripture. We have it here, then we have it another time, just almost a repeat of this psalm again in Psalm 53. And then Paul in Romans 3 quoted a great deal of this. And when he quoted it, he applied it to Jew and Gentile, so it applies to everybody in this room. And the same truth repeated throughout the Scripture, so it's very, very important. So best thing for us to do would be to listen and give our utmost attention to what it says here. Now, our title will be our divisions. The title's our divisions. The Fool and the Wise. The Fool and the Wise. We're just going to look at three verses. Let's start with verse 1. This is a psalm of David, but God gave him the words to write. Psalm 14:1. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not one. Let's talk about the fool here for a little bit. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now the name that God gives to everyone that rejects his son, this is the name God gives them, is the fool. The fool. The word simply means stupid. That's what it means, stupid. The root word signifies a withered piece of grass or a carcass. You know, a withered piece of grass, it withers because it has no life in it, has no sap in it. It's not connected to the root. That's why it withers. So we have here a man who's a natural man. We have here a man who has no life in him, not the life of Christ. Christ is the root. He's the vine. And this man has no life in him. He has no sap in him. He has no wisdom in him. That's why the Scripture speaks of the natural man and says all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth on it. Surely the people is grass, just withered grass. John Trapp called this man the sapless fella, the carcass of a man that walks, the walking sepulcher of himself. That's what he called it. In whom all religion and right reason is withered and wasted and dried up and decayed. Now, that's us by nature. That's all men by nature. Is that what we're going to write, though, on your gravestone? We're going to write on your gravestone, here lays the fool. The fool. God says any man that leaves this world without believing on his son, without trusting God for free justification from all our sins. Said a man that leaves this world like that, nothing else fits him better. The fool. Just the fool. Here's the source of the fool's rebellion. It's his own heart. Look at verse 1. The fool hath said in his heart. The fool has said in his heart. This word heart means our nature. It means you're born, you're conceived in your mother's womb, and it's the very nature you're conceived in. And you come forth with whatever nature. A dog's going to be a dog. It's going to have the nature of a dog. And a cat's going to have the nature of a cat. They're not the same. A sinner's going to come forth with the nature of a sinner. Everything he's going to do is going to be dictated by that nature. He's a sinner. You know, he says here, this is in the heart. This is the nature. This is what's wrong with him. God says the imagination of a man's heart is evil from his youth. He says the heart's deceitful above all things. Is your heart sitting there saying, are you sitting there thinking to yourself, I'm nothing about me deceitful? That's what he's talking about. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ecclesiastes 9:3 says, "The heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." Now here's what madness is. This is true madness right here. This is how the fool answers God. This is how he answers God. Right here, verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, 'No God, no God.'" The words "there is" are supplied by the translators. You take them out and you get the true meaning. The fool does not say there is no God. You can't say that and be honest about it. And God says that. Romans 1, he says he's made it manifest in the natural man. He's put it on the conscience. And he says, and he's made the creation and given the light so that men are without excuse. Men know that God exists. Say they don't, all they want to. But here's what it means. And another thing too is, if that word there, if it meant that, if it meant he's saying there's no God existing, the word would be capital L-O-R-D, which would be Jehovah, which means existing one. It would be there's no God existing. But it's G-O-D, which is Elohim. And that means God's name as the sovereign authority, as the ruler, as the one who has the right to command, and you have to do it. That's what it means. So here's what the fool's saying. It's not the existence of Jehovah, it's God's authority he's saying no to. He's denying God. He doesn't want God to be the ruler and the lawgiver and the sovereign savior. The fool replies to every command that God gives, and he says, "No, God, I will not obey you." That's what the fool says. That's what he says. Let's say there's a man, he's got one supply of daily food, and that is from a certain king that's providing him this daily food. And this man commits a crime against that king. He commits a crime against that king. But this king graciously sends his ambassador to him, and he tells him, he says, "I've got several men in the land that have committed crimes against me, and I'm going to show them mercy. I'm not telling you who they are. I'm going to show them mercy." And he says, "So that they won't perish because of these crimes they've committed against me." And he says, "I found a way that I can show them mercy and I can be just. My own son is going to pay for their crimes." The king says this to this man, "My own son's going to pay for their crimes." Now, the king says to you, here's what you must do. You must obey my command. You must obey my command. You must publicly confess that you've sinned against me. You're going to have to tell the world that you've transgressed against me. And here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to trust my son to be the one that's paid everything for you. You're going to have to honor me in saying you've sinned against me. And he says, and you're going to have to honor my son by trusting my son. That's what you're going to have to do. And this man, he knows the king's his only provider of bread. He knows that the king's going to show mercy to some men in the land. He don't know who they are. He might be one of them. He don't know. And he knows that he's guilty. He knows that he's committed a crime against this king. But he knows this king's, and he knows this king's yoke. What he commanded is very easy and light. All he's got to do is honor the king and honor the king's son. All he's got to do is confess he's guilty and trust the son to save him. That's all he's got to do. But it's, with all that understanding and knowing this king can cut off his supply of bread like this, and knowing that if he don't obey this king, the king has said, "You're going to die. You're going to die." But knowing all this, this man answers the king and he says, "No, I won't have you to reign over me. I won't confess my sin to you, and I won't honor your son. Absolutely not." What else could you call that man but a fool? What else could you, what other name for him than stupid could you give him? I mean, honestly, sinner, that's what you're doing. Sinner, that's exactly what you're doing. You've committed high treason against the king, against God. And he sent forth his word. He's the one in whom you move and live and have your being. He holds you. He holds your life in his hand. And he's come to where you are, and he said, I'm going to show mercy to a multitude of people. I've chosen who I'm going to save. I'm not telling you who they are, but I'm going to save a multitude. And I've found a way to be merciful and just. My son's coming to where you are. My son's laid down his life, and he's bore your sin, the sin of these people, and put it away. So I'm merciful. I can be merciful and just. And he says, now here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to confess you've sinned against God. And you're going to have to honor my son and trust him to save you. You're going to have to stop doing anything to try to save yourself and trust him. In knowing God is the one in whom you move and live and have your being. Knowing you've sinned against him, and all men do. Knowing that he sent forth his son. It's obvious he has. Knowing he's going to show mercy to a multitude. Knowing all these things, still the sinner sits there and says, no, I will not honor God. I will not honor God. I don't know what else you can call him. I don't know what else you can call him. So here's what God says. He says, no, I don't think I'm all that guilty. I don't think I'm all that bad. I think I'm innocent. And if he does think he's guilty, he thinks, well, I can do some works and make up for it. So God tells us what we are. Notice here in verse 1, he says, they. You see, at first he said the fool singular, and here he says they, plural. The fool is Adam. The fool said in the garden, when God said, don't eat this tree, the fool said, no, God, I'm going to eat the tree. And he died. And so when he died, because he was the representative, his sin passed upon all men and all men died. And for that, now here's the description of all sinners in Adam. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. This word corrupt means not only is the sin nature corruption itself, it means by not believing God, it further corrupts that which is already corrupt. And by doing anything to try to clean itself up, it further corrupts that which is already corrupt. It's an active word. You see, every work that a person does that's trying to, it may be a good work. I mean, as far as good works go, it may be a nice work. It may be a very sacrificial work. But not confessing our sin and not bowing to God's Son and not having been made new by His Spirit, and confessing that all we are is owing to what he's done for us by grace, honoring him, what we're doing is we're trying to save ourselves. And so we're just making the corruption we already are worse corruption. And the man who says, well, I'm not trying to save myself, I don't even believe God exists. Well, that liar is corrupting himself because he's not believing God. You see, unbelief's not neutral. You can't not believe God and be neutral about it. Unbelief's active. It's active. Disobedience to God. Every moment a man refuses to believe God, he said in his heart, no God. That's what he's saying. God sent the truth to you right here, right now, right where you are. He sent the truth to you right here, to you right here. And God has come forth and he's speaking. God is telling you right here, this is your condition. This is the condition you're in without Christ. And God says right here today, this is what he says, believe on my son. And the man who won't believe on his son is, he may not be doing anything. He may not just be trying to not listen. But he's actively calling God Almighty a liar. That's what he's doing. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Unbelief's not neutral. It's not neutral. So you imagine you're guilty in an earthly court. You're just in an earthly court and you're guilty. And you got an advocate that's talking to you and trying to help you with this judge. And a lawyer comes to you and he says, listen, this is what the judge has said. The judge says you're guilty. And the judge says, the more you try to plead your innocence, and the more you try to save yourself from this guilty charge, the more guilty you're making yourself. But the judge has said this to you. He says, sent me to tell you that if you just declared yourself guilty. He's dropping all the charges. And yet you sit there and you say, no, I'm not going for that. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to save myself. And the lawyer says, pleads with you. He says, listen, now this is the deal. If you try to plead your innocence or save yourself, the judge says you're sentenced to the death chamber. And you say, no, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to try to save myself. Listen now, be sure you hear me good now. You're not walking out of here. You're not walking out of here. The police are standing right here, and you're not getting past them. So whatever you decide right here, this is it. And the man says, no, I'm not, no. And they say, all right, take him to the death. Put him to death. See, we're not getting out of this world alive. We're going to meet God. We're going to come to him. And we're going to see him. And he's going to deal with us. And Christ has clearly said, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That's what the judge has said. So we better heed what he says and quit trying to save our life, because it's just going to corrupt us more. Well, verse 1, he says there, and there is none that doeth good. There's none that doeth good. When I was in Australia, there was a lady at this jewelry store there in Sydney. And I was talking to her, and I quoted this verse. And as soon as I quoted this verse, she started telling me about medical discoveries, and she started telling me about benevolent things men had done, and how men had provided for poor folks, and just different things. And she said, see? She said, how can you say there's none good? She said, look at all that. That's good. And I said, well, I didn't say there's none good. God says there's none good. And she said, no, I don't believe that. And she didn't know it. This lady was just as kind as she could be. She didn't know what she was saying, but what she was saying was, no, God, I don't believe you. I don't believe you when you say there's none good. I don't believe you. You see, with mankind, there's all these varying degrees of sin. So that some are really, really bad, and some are not quite as bad. But filth, comparing filth to filth, is still filth. It don't matter. It's still sin. And the only reason some aren't as bad as others is because God restrains some more than he restrains others. That's the only reason. God's perfection. You see, he's perfection. He's perfect. He's the standard of purity. And he's the one who determines what a good work is. God is. Now, the exalter of man's free will, who's going to stand up today and be preaching about man's will, he's going to come across election in the Bible. He's going to find it. He's going to meet with it sooner or later. He's going to have to deal with it. So this is the genius way he's come up with to deal with it. He says, the way God elected the people was, God looked down through time from heaven, and he saw who would believe on him. And he said, I'll choose that one, because he saw he would believe on him. Nothing offensive about that. That means I'm the one who I made God bow to me, if that's true, right? Nothing offensive about it. Well, our text says God did look down from heaven. It says indeed he did. It says there in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. I like Spurgeon's picture he painted with this. He said, behold, the eyes of omniscience ransacking the globe and prying among every people and nation. You just picture him just looking at everybody, just going all over the globe, just looking, trying to... He just wanting to see... What did he say there? I just want to see if there's any that understand, if there's any that seek God. That's what he's just... That's all he's looking for. Now, the boaster says God saw some would believe. That's what he says. But now let's hear what God says he saw. Verse 3, they're all gone aside. And Psalm 53 says every one of them is gone back. Not only did God not find seeking sinners, not only did he not find anybody seeking him and looking for him, he found sinners going away backwards from him. And he says in verse 3, they're all together become filthy. They're all together become filthy. Now that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So that means all together, no, not one. All together, we've all become filthy. The word filthy means a putrid stench like a rotting corpse. I mean it, we are dying. That's what we are. And we don't like to be around a corpse that's dying. I mean, a dog or something like that that's dead, you don't want to keep that thing laying around. And that's what we are. We're dead and we're dying. We're rotting every day. You don't look like you did. You don't look like you did 5, 10 years ago. You're dying. You're dying. You remember me telling you about the astronauts that stayed up on the space lab for so long, and I think it was like a year or something like that, and they were coming back, and they were going to interview them, and I wanted to hear what they had to say. And the first thing they talked about that they couldn't get over, it wasn't anything about space. First thing that they talked about when they got back was how bad Earth stunk, how it stinks. They just talked about how bad it stinks. We can't smell it because we're around it, because we're in it all the time. But that's what God says about us. They're altogether become putrid. They're altogether stinking. They stink. Now here's how God, that's depravity. That's the doctrine of depravity. It's not a doctrine. I'm teaching you the doctrine, but this is what we are by nature. This is how we come forth into the world. If God does not save us, this is how we are. Now, God defines depravity in Ephesians 4:18. Let me just read this to you. Here's what depravity is. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. That's depravity. That's what it is. All right, now let's look at the wise one. Let's see about the wise one. Now let's go back up to verse 1. Opposite to the fool is Christ Jesus the wise. He's the wise one. Just as far opposite as you can go to the fool is the man Christ Jesus, the God-man. The name that God gives Christ is wisdom. Wisdom. In Proverbs 8:12, listen to this. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit's better than gold, it's better than fine gold. My revenue's better than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I'll fill their treasures. That's Christ. That's Christ our wisdom. He's wisdom. That's who he is. Now the source of the fool's rebellion is his own heart. The Lord said, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. But here's what Christ said in his heart. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Him and the son of man who walked this earth, who is God, he walked this earth in perfection so that his heart was one with God's heart. What pleased God pleased him, and what pleased him pleased God. He's one with God. He said, I delight to do your will. Delight to do it. Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is my meat. This is my life, is to do his work and to finish it. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he says, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, God wasn't pleased with all that. He gave that to show over a course of years, to show as he's putting together the Old Testament scriptures that he's given men the Spirit to write them. And he's given them the Spirit to teach prophecy, to teach about Christ and what Christ is going to do. And God gave these Old Testament sacrifices, blood running all through the Old Testament, to show Christ and to show who he is and to show what he would do, to show it all. But God never was satisfied with any of those sacrifices. Those sacrifices were a shadow of him that was to come. But we so depraved, we hold on to the picture. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you had a picture of somebody that a loved one, they're off in another country, and somebody gives you a picture of them, and you sat there and you held it, and you looked at it, you kissed the picture and all that, just like folks do when their sweetheart's off 100 miles away or whatever. But then when they come to you and they come to where you are, if you keep on holding on to that picture and kissing that picture, when they're standing right there beside you, they need to load you up and take you to the wacky farm. Something's wrong. Well, he came, and when he came, we just want to hold on to the picture. We want to hold on to the form and just discard the substance. He's the substance. But he came and he said, my will's to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do a work that he sent me to do. He came to satisfy justice for God. He came to redeem the people God gave him. He came to put away their sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to call them out. He came to glorify the Father. He came because he's manifesting the fullness of the Godhead in a body, this one did. He had a work to do, and he said, and I delight to do it. Of fools, we saw there in verse 1, it says, they're corrupt. Verse 1 says, they're corrupt. They have done abominable work. There's none that doeth good. But here's what it says about Christ. His heart was pure. It was pure. The angel said unto Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. They came forth pure inside and out. And because Christ's heart was pure, his works were perfect. Everything he did was perfect. Christ Jesus is the one who doeth good. God said, it says there, they've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. Christ is the one, the one who does good. And God says he does good. There's my standard right there. And I won't receive any other but him, God said. The Lord's well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and he will make it honorable. He healed sick sinners when he walked this earth, and he still's healing sick sinners. Sinners that's sick with sin, that's who he's healing. And clothing them in his righteousness. And even his enemies bore witness to it. He stood up, preached one day in a synagogue, and these men said, from whence hath this man these things? What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hand? Everybody recognized it when he walked this earth. Look here in verse 2. Of fools, we read, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Fools don't have any understanding. No understanding. But of Christ's understanding, Isaiah 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he won't judge with the eyes. He won't judge by sight. He won't be fooled by what he sees with the eye. I mean, you can be fooled. He won't be fooled by the eye. He'll judge righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. He's the wisdom of God. He's how God manifests wisdom. He's how God manifests that he's wisdom. He's how God manifests his wisdom in finding a way he could be just and justify. A merciful God, and a just God, and a Savior. He's the wisdom that is of God. Christ has made unto us wisdom. He gives us an understanding. He gives us an understanding when he enters in, according as his divine power hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And when he enters in and calls us, he gives us the mind of Christ. He gives us an understanding of who he is and what he's done and what he's accomplished for. It says there, fools don't seek the Lord. But not only did Christ always seek the Father and always seek to do the Father's will, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to seek out a people, and he's seeking out a people. He's still doing it. Christ is all these things that I'm telling you he did when he walked this earth, he's doing them now. Christ is alive. He's alive. And he's doing by the Holy Spirit now what he did when he walked this earth. He's healing sick sinners right now through his gospel. Truly healing them, giving them eternal life. He's teaching them wisdom and knowledge by his Spirit, by his gospel. This is what he's doing. And he's seeking out his sheep, his lost sheep. He said, this is the Father's will that sent me. God entrusted it all into his hand. And he said, and the Father trusted me, and all which he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And so he said, I'm seeking my lost sheep, and I will find my lost sheep, and I'll keep my lost sheep. And he said, and my sheep hear my voice. It's because he speaks effectually in the heart and makes us hear his voice. And he says, and I know them. I know them experimentally. I know them so that they know me by my power, knowing them. And he says, and they follow me. They always do. They follow him. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Don't you want this safety and security? Don't you want a refuge? Don't you want one that you know that you, nobody's ever going to be able to pluck you out of his hand? Of fools, it says there in verse 2, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And look at verse 3. This is what he saw. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. But God looked down upon this one. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And yet, as he walked this earth, we said, no, God, we won't hear you. We said, no, God, we won't hear you. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We said, no, God, we won't have anything to do with him. We tried our best to get our hands on him. We tried our best to take God and kill God. That's what we tried to do. And finally, when his hour was come, when it was time, he himself allowed us to take him. And he showed us that it was him allowing us to take him. Because when they came to arrest him, and he said, who is it you're seeking? And he said his name, they fell down on their back. And he said, let me give you some power to get up. And they got back up. If he takes his power away from you, that's exactly what you'll do. You'll be like a puppet where you take your hand out of it and it just drops to the floor. He's the one holding you up right now. And then he went there on that cross, and he was doing this for vile, base, corrupt sinners like this that all our lives would say, no, God, no, we won't have anything to do with it. That's who he's doing this for. And he's there on that cross, and he's bearing what we are until he bore it all away and cried, it's finished. I did the work God sent me to do. It's finished. And God the Father declared one more time that he's well pleased with him. He raised him from the dead. The earth shook and men came out of the graves, and he raised him up out of that grave. And he said he's well pleased with him. He's made complete satisfaction for the sin of his people. God declared it by raising him from the dead and leaving our dead body of sin right there in the grave. The dead body of sin of all those elect for whom he died. He left it in the grave. He left that. If you can go and you can look in a grave and you can imagine Christ going in that grave, a lifeless body, then see your body, your whole body of sin, go into the grave. And when you see by faith Christ come out of that tomb and you see him go and sit down at the right hand of the Father, you see your life go there, and sinless life go there and sit down at the right hand of the Father, and your sin is left in the grave. All of it. So that God says now, law has nothing whatsoever to do with my people and my relationship with my people. Be sure to read your bulletin on Dead to the Law by J.C. Philpott. He said, what would you think of a wife who marries a new husband and her old husband's dead, but she just keeps on talking about the rules and regulations of her old husband? We're married to Christ now, and we're walking with Christ now, and we're by faith we love him, and we seek to honor him and glorify him because like a faithful bride does to her husband, because he's proven his love to her. Now, sinner, this is the King's Son. Christ Jesus, our God and Savior, the only wise one. And he says to you today, I have reserved mercy for thousands. He says, I put away all their iniquity, their righteousnesses of me. He said, I'm not telling you who they are. Not going to tell you who they are. He says, but this is what I am going to tell you. You're guilty. You're guilty. And I hold your life in my hand. In you, in me, you live and move and have your being. And now you're guilty. But are you one for whom he died? Without a doubt, you're guilty. But are you one for whom he died? Will you prove that his Holy Spirit's washed you in regeneration? Will you prove that he's come and spoken life into you dead, where there was nothing but deadness? Will you prove that he's done everything necessary from choosing you and redeeming you to calling you? Will you prove that he's done it all by his effectual, saving, sovereign grace? Will you prove it by smiting upon your breast and saying, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, for once in your life, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I am the fool. I am the fool. Oh, I'm against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be just when you judge me. God, for the first time in my life, I take sides with you. I am the fool. And you smite upon your breast and say, Father, please have mercy to me, the sinner. And I'm here to tell you right now, upon the authority of my God and my Savior and my Master, that you will go down to your house justified. I guarantee it. I don't say that with any reservation. Or will you look mercy and righteousness right in the face and say to him again, no, God. Going to be one or the other. Going to be one or the other. Going to say, no, God, I'd rather perish in my sin. I'd rather go to hell and serve you. If so, there's only one thing you prove. You indeed are the fool. Only thing you prove is we're going to write on your gravestone, here lays the fool. Here lays the fool. Harden not your heart. Get alone with God and get it settled. Get alone with God. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. That's what he said. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things, prudent, he shall know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Look over at Isaiah 35, and I'll end with this. Isaiah 35. He said, a highway shall be there and a way. Christ is that way. He's that highway. He says, and it shall be called the way of holiness. That's who he is. He's the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. Though fools shall not. They shall not. Fools shall not. Verse 9, look down there. He says, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. No neutrality in this thing. We're going to hear God speak, and we're either going to actively call him a liar and say no God and declare we're nothing but the fool, or we're going to submit to him and say, Lord, you're right, I'm the fool. And Art, with that, there's everlasting salvation. There's free forgiveness and everlasting joy. Everlasting joy. Oh, I pray the Lord apply it to your heart today. Amen.